John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, reading from verse 21 to verse 30. Starting from verse 21 of John chapter 8, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So read God's word before we come to the message for this evening. We sing another hymn, hymn number 81. So let us now turn to hymn number 81. And again, let us stand to sing this hymn, God in the Gospel of His Son. Chapter 8, to the passage we have read. John chapter 8. And as usual, before the message, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we draw near to your word, conscious that you have preserved it pure all these centuries by your special providence. And we know, God, that you have chosen men in the past who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down your will for us. And we give you thanks that you have preserved it pure for us. We come to John chapter 8, verse 21 to verse 30. We come to this message, losing all the opportunities. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been extremely patient to his hearers. There was a time when thousands of them gathered to hear him preach. But soon the Lord turned to them and said to them, you seek me only because of the bread that you ate. So the Lord exposed their self-seeking nature. They were coming to Jesus Christ to gain material things from him. They were not seeking to know who Jesus Christ was, and therefore to know why he has come to earth. And they were not seeking, therefore, their spiritual welfare. They were seeking only for their physical welfare. They want to be good and well in this world. But the Lord was trying to change their attitude, their worldview, to make them see that they should be focused on eternal issues. So that was what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to do. He kept pointing them to himself. He kept saying that he was not from this world, instead he's from heaven. So if he's from heaven, then who is he? He has to be the Son of God. He kept referring to the Father who sent him. He kept referring to the words he was saying to them. He's asking them to weigh up his words, consider what he was saying. But they were not wanting to accept what he said. It wasn't a case of his words being complicated. It wasn't a case that the message he preached was not clear. It was simply because their hearts were hard. They understood what the Lord said, but they refused to accept what he said. And that was because they had not recognized who the Lord was. And as noted already, it's not that the message was not clear. It wasn't that the Lord was not clear in what he said. They heard what he said, but they refused to believe him. Since they refused to believe him, then they refused to accept his words. And so now the Lord continued talking to them. One thing is clear, the Lord is extremely patient with the hearers, and that is the way God deals with people on this earth. Long ago, we should have been destroyed. We are no better than the people in the world at the time of Noah. The flood came and destroyed everyone except Noah and his family. You think all these centuries since the days of Noah, We are better off than the people there. We are better than them. We know that we deserve destruction from God. See? And yet God has made the promise He will not destroy the world again in the way He did. But He did warn us that He will destroy us in another way. Instead of by water, He will destroy the world by fire. And He has given this warning with a view that people will heed the word of the scriptures. So here we see that the same long-suffering of God towards stiff-necked people like us, the Lord is showing that this is an attribute of God, His long-suffering. We say often His patience, but in the Bible distinguishes between patience and long-suffering. To be patient means you bear up with your circumstances. To be long-suffering means you bear up with people who are difficult. To deal with circumstances and to deal with people. With circumstances, you bear up. It's difficult, but you bear up. Then you are patient. When you bear up with difficult people, then you are being long-suffering. So the word long-suffering continues to be used in the Bible, although it doesn't enter into our normal conversation these days. So note the differences, the difference between the two words. So here we must take note. God is so long-suffering towards us. And this is reflected in the way the Lord dealt with these stiff-necked people. How many times He has told them who He was and that they were to believe in Him. Not one time, not two times, not three times. But the Lord here in this passage continues to be long-suffering towards them, and He continues to appeal to them to give His words a hearing, weigh up what He's saying, and consider who He really was for their own good. So here we have come to the point where He has declared Himself that he is the bread of life, and that He has shown Himself to be the light of the world, and that if we believe in Him, out of our hearts will flow rivers of living waters. So He has used various illustrations to explain what He's saying to them. And He's referring all the time that He's not saying what He said of His own. He's speaking what the Father wants Him to say. So by rejecting His words, He's not only rejecting Christ who uttered those words, they were actually rejecting the Father who sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see the seriousness of it? And yet the Lord continues to interact with them with the hope that there will be those who would respond positively and come to faith. So you see, the Jews, as they were challenged by the long-suffering of the Lord, they became more and more searched in their hearts, and they became more defensive, and they become in fact rude. So in verse 19, you are going to see him say, we see the words there, where is your Father? Wow, this is really challenging the Lord. So why was the Lord so long-suffering towards these people? Because of the eternal consequences of our response to Him. The Lord is really trying to bring across to us the horrendous destiny that you are headed if you do not heed His word. Hey, the Lord is trying to impress upon us that you are in such a terrible state, and you're not aware, you're not awakened yet to how bad is your situation. So we know that our response to the Lord has eternal consequences. Either you end up eternally blessed in heaven, or you are going to suffer forever in hell. See? And the Bible uses various pictures to describe hell. It is a place where the worms gnaw at you and it never ends. It is a place where the fire burns and it never ends. It is a place where the devils will be thrown into, and the devil, the Satan himself, will be there. The likes of Cain who killed Abel, the likes of Judas will be there. Those will be your company. See, now all these pictures are used in order to impress upon us that we should have sense to want to avoid being thrown into hell. So the Lord is trying to impress upon them that how you respond to His words has eternal and irreversible consequences. It's eternal forever. And when you want to reverse it, it's too late. It's not possible anymore. See? So that is the nature of your response to His words. It's so serious, my friend, so serious. So the Lord continued to engage his hearers to impress upon them the seriousness of how they receive his words. And here we want to note three things in today's passage. This is following from the Lord's long suffering towards them after so many times. The first point is not to miss the opportunity. The Lord is giving them yet another opportunity. You say, why state it in such a weighty manner? Why so serious? How many times? You say, surely you have spoken two times, three times. You count from the beginning how many times the Lord tried to impress upon them the foolishness of rejecting what he's saying. It's as though you're waiting for the bus, and the bus has passed by. You say, I wait for the next one. But this bus brings you to where you want to go. Are you not getting in? You're so relaxed. No hurry. You say, so one bus passes by. The second bus passes by. Now you get worried for him. Yeah, you're the hearer. You are the hearer. I'm worried for you. Now the third bus comes. And yet you take it easy. I can wait for the next one. You say, let me finish my message first on my phone. Or whatever else you are doing. You say, the fourth bus comes and you still do not want to get in. I'm trying to impress upon you, the hearer, that you are letting one chance to pass, two chances to pass, three chances to pass. We thought that's enough. I have enough sense to take the next bus. But the fourth chance comes and you miss that. And the fifth chance comes. Hey, how many more chances you want to be given? This might really be the last bus. And there would be no more, you know. There would be no more, really. See? So don't take it for granted. And to impress upon them the seriousness of allowing all the opportunities to pass by, the Lord uses words that could not be complained about anymore. You can't say that, you know, I can't understand what you're saying. Look at the Lord's words to them. The Lord is saying to them, you see, that they will die in their sin. What? The Lord said that? Yes, look for yourself. Look at verse 23. You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So the Lord is spelling out the consequences. You will die in your sins. Now what does that mean? Of course we know that we are all descended from Adam and Eve. While the Lord is from heaven, we are not from heaven. Then where are we from? We are from Adam and Eve. God created the first man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. That is where we are from this earth. From this earth. Eve was created from the rib of Adam. So Adam and Eve was created by God while from this earth. So where are we from? We are from this earth. Christ is not from this earth. Christ is from heaven. He's the Son of God. He has come to save his people. So you see here now that we are not from heaven. We are from Adam and Eve. We are of this earth. See? Now there are consequences of being descended from Adam and Eve. We know that the first man was made the representative head of the human race. So when God gave the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and warned Adam and Eve that on the day that they ate from that tree, they would die. See? Now that was meant for the whole human race, because Adam was made the head of the human race. So when Adam and Eve sinned against God and ate of the forbidden tree, we were sinning in him. Remember, listen to the words carefully. In theology, when discussing spiritual things, we must be careful of the words we use. It's just like a law document. You don't simply use words. You must be precise and define what you mean. See? And similarly here in theology, you must be precise. Adam was the representative head of the human race. Eve was not the representative head. See, that's why we keep using the words correctly. Adam was the representative head. So when Eve ate of the fruit, it was bad. But when she passed to Adam, and Adam, being the head of the family, just mindlessly, just took and ate. See, the consequence was disastrous. The whole human race sinned in him. So his guilt is our guilt. We were guilty in the sin of Adam because he's our representative head. See? And that is a big problem. And because we are physically descended from Adam and Eve, we share their sinful nature. Remember that they fell. They sinned against God. They ate of the forbidden tree. And death came in. And what is death? You must understand the Bible's definition of death. Firstly, the fellowship, the good fellowship, the first good relationship between God and Adam and Eve was straight away cut off. God felt offended. And Adam and Eve became fearful. They knew that they have done wrong. Their conscience became awakened. They knew they were naked. They hid themselves. So there was fear, there was shame, there was guilt. But how could they hide? Remember God, as before he appeared in the form of man, he walked in the Garden of Eden. See? He called up to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" It didn't mean that God did not know. God is all-knowing. The reason why God called up to Adam and said, "Where are you?" was to awaken their conscience, to make them realize they couldn't hide from God. So whatever you do in secret, God knows. People don't like this way of preaching, but I say I don't apologize for this way of preaching, okay? Every time we make a statement, we want to apply. The truth of Scripture must be made relevant to us. And similarly, we can't hide from God, see? So you think you have done things that in secret nobody saw what you did, but God already saw, see? So this is to awaken Adam to the realization he could not hide from God. And that is one meaning of death, see? That the fellowship with God is broken. They were no longer in a cordial relationship. God was offended. And Adam and Eve were fearful. They knew that they had done wrong. So it was no more good. It's as though, you know, you have good relationship with a friend for so many years. But along the way, one of you did something foolish, say, and caused such strain. And you discover, well, the tension is there. In the past, you'd like to meet together, but now you don't like to meet. You just feel, you just feel so upset. Okay? Unless you quickly make up, see, this will be what happens. So that is one consequence. Okay? The second consequence is that physical death occurred. They were no longer going to live on this earth forever. They will decay and get old. They will soon die. See, death entered into the human race, and in fact death came into the world because the world was created for Adam and Eve. The human race was created, the highest of God's creatures. All animals, all plants, all things inanimate and animate, they are meant for man. God wants them to rule over, subdue the world. See, we do research, we study, we eat plants, then subsequently animals, everything was for man, for man's good. But when man fell, the whole universe was affected. See? So sin and decay set in. Second law of thermodynamics. Disorder increases with time. Where? You trace that. Where did it come from? From the Garden of Eden, from the fall. See? So that's what happened. Death comes in, decay, disease. See? Sin, fighting, killing, all came from there. So that's one thing. The second thing, death, physical death. Then thirdly, remember that when we die, our soul will be cast to hell. We deserve the damnation, eternal damnation of hell. God already warned Adam, on the day that you ate, you will die. We have offended the eternal God, which is perfect. And therefore, you see, we deserve eternal damnation. And now that you understand what death means, consider the fact that we are physically descended from Adam and Eve. See? Therefore, we have the same sinful nature as Adam and Eve. And because we have this sinful nature left to ourselves, we keep being turned in the direction of sin. We keep breaking God's law. And we have indeed broken God's law. That's why, look, from whatever nation in the world, whatever culture, whatever background, you discover, see, not only do we share physical similarities, we have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. Where do you find a human race with a third eye? You don't find such, see. But not only the physical features are the same, see, we share the same Same behavior, our thoughts. We think filthy thoughts. Don't tell me your thoughts have never been filthy. Don't fool yourself, don't fool others. We know how you think because that's how I think. Left to myself, my thoughts will go wild and some thoughts are noble, good ones. Say, but it's often mixed with filthy thoughts, unworthy thoughts. And look at the words we utter. Say, they are not always pure, not always correct, not always true. You tell lies, outright lies. You tell half-truths. See, you mislead people with your words. See, so that is what we are. Then look at our actions. Have you not stolen before? Taken things that did not belong to you? Have you done worse things? See, your hands, your body, your legs took you to where you shouldn't be. And you have done things that you shouldn't have done. See, so if your thoughts have been wrong against God's law, your words are wrong against God's law, or your actions against God's law, what do all this indicate? They show to us that your heart is not right before God. Your heart is a perverse heart. Your heart is a twisted heart. Your heart is a sinful heart. We have this sinful nature from Adam and Eve. We can't run away from this. So somewhere rising our problems. We have two basic problems. One, we have done things that are wrong against God. We have offended Him. We are guilty. And therefore we deserve the same punishment as Adam and Eve. We deserve death with all its threefold meaning. We deserve death. We deserve to be thrown into eternal hell. Who in his right mind would want to go to hell? See, if hell is a reality, we do not want to be there. But in order not to be there, you have to make payment, and certainly not payment with money. Because God doesn't want our money. What is the worth of money to God? God created all things, and money is nothing to Him. Money only has value between man and man. See, we have to pay with our lives, because that is the punishment due for sinning against God. You must die. So you have to pay with a life. See? And if you want to be accepted into heaven, you must have righteousness. And this is where our second problems come. We have a filthy heart. We are not talking about physical filth here, you must remember. After a hard day's work on the farm, your body will be full of sweat and you don't feel clean. You can't sleep well. You must have a good shower. See, plenty of soap and water will make us clean. Then we wash our hair perhaps and dry it, and now we are ready. We can lie down and have a good sleep. See, but you can't clean your heart with soap and water. This is a spiritual type of uncleanness. We say najis. Ceremonial uncleanness. And this is where the Bible declares that only the blood of Jesus Christ can make us clean. So you see, now we have this difficulty. Our sins have to be made up for. So somebody suitable has to pay for us. And our hearts have to be made clean so that we have the righteousness that God looks for before we can be accepted into heaven. We have a problem. And here, the Lord is telling them, you will die in your sin if you continue in your stiff-necked unbelief. Your heart is so hard, your skull is so thick, see? You refuse to accept what the Lord is saying, and therefore you will die in your sin. That is the warning to us. So don't allow opportunities to pass by. Many of our people are away today, so it's as though we are speaking to Pudu. How many who are not yet believers? We do not know. Some who profess to be believers might not even be converted. See? But don't allow opportunities to pass you by. One bus has passed by and you are taking things relaxed. The second bus has passed you by and you still are taking things easy. Hey, awaken to this urgency of the situation. The third bus, the fourth bus, how many more buses you want to let pass? So similarly, you have opportunity to hear the word of God, to remind you the urgency of the situation, to act upon it now. The gospel calls upon you to repent and believe. How many more times do you want the opportunity to pass you by? It might be the last opportunity for you. When you are gone, somebody will be making a story out of you. On that day, that message was preached, and he was one of those. One of those. See, many stories have been told of this nature. You remember two girls was walking on the streets in Glasgow, in Scotland. See, one was a believer, the other was not. See, so while discussing about the gospel and the response to the gospel, then they were walking and then by the street corner. One vehicle went by very quickly and knocked one of them off. And he died. She died. See? She died. And the person said, I could have been there. He said, just exchange place. Exchange places. The two of them, she will be the one to die. See? So are you ready? For the believer, she's ready. Huh? If it's God's time for her to be called home, yes. But that was the message to her. You could have been that one, but you're not ready. Okay? And so here, we don't want you to go home and then you become a story in later days where we tell others, you know, this is what happened. That message was preached that night. See, and he was being spoken to, but he refused to act upon it. The last bus was coming and he still thought that there was still a chance to take the next bus when there was no bus anymore. So Jesus Christ is giving this warning, you will die in your sin. See, you will die in your sin. So now that the first point is covered, we come and look at the second point. Jesus Christ, how many times in this passage alone, he said that he's from heaven, he's not from this earth. You look back at, you know, the previous verses, the Lord kept saying he's not from this earth, he's from heaven. He is sent by the Father. What he said is not of his own. It's the Father who assigned him to say these words. So he's trying to impress upon them that he's from heaven. He's the Son of God. He's the promised Savior. See, the Jews were looking for the Savior, waiting for the Savior to come. But here was Jesus Christ. I'm that one. I'm from heaven. I'm sent by the Father. See, they should come and believe in him. See, he's the one. There's no other Savior except Jesus Christ. This is the God-appointed Savior, the Christ, the anointed one. They knew all these words, Messiah, Savior. See? The Christ, the anointed one. They knew that it was prophesied. A prophet greater than Moses will arrive. See? They read the book of Moses. They say, one day he will arrive. But one day when? Christ is saying, I'm here. I'm that person you're looking for. But the people refused to believe. They refused to believe. See? So that was what happened. That was what happened to them. They refused to believe that Jesus Christ was that Savior that was promised by the Old Testament prophets. They refused to believe that Jesus Christ is from heaven. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They refused to believe. They refused. They refused. See? So that is the second thing that we must take note of. The gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So whenever we proclaim the full gospel, it need not be a 1 hour, 2 hours gospel. It need not to be many times that we proclaim the story of Jesus Christ before it is the full gospel. It can be proclaimed in 10 minutes, even less. But if you have Christ proclaimed and Him crucified proclaimed, and you call upon the hearers to respond, to obey the gospel, then the full gospel has been proclaimed. But when you preach for 1 hour and you talk only about the love of God, the love of God, God loves you, God loves sinners, you say, but you don't explain to people who Christ is, then the full gospel has not been preached, even though you preach over an hour. So the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, what is the gospel? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So if you preach the full gospel, people must hear who Jesus Christ is. So here in this passage, you see Christ made it clear who He was. He's from heaven. He's that promised Savior. He's sent by the Father. So it's so clear that there's no other Savior except Jesus Christ. So when we preach the gospel, therefore, we must make clear who Jesus Christ is. See? And we come to the third point. We say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse 28. Jesus Christ is saying that soon He will be raised up high. Wow. So on at least two other occasions in this book of John, we have come across this teaching. Christ will be raised up high. See? Then He will draw all nations to Himself. See? So here Jesus Christ is saying soon He will be raised up high. But why raised up high? To die on the cross. He will die on the cross. But why must He die? Okay? And that is to make up for our sins. We have mentioned already that we sin against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. So we deserve, therefore, eternal damnation in hell. So in order to escape the punishment of hell, then payment has to be made. See? Payment with what? Not with money. Not with our good works. Because our good works will never be good enough. See, then how are we going to be saved? The sacrifice, korban. Ha! The Jewish word is also korban, not just the Arabic word that has come out to this part of the world. Korban, korban. What is korban? An animal was slaughtered to die on behalf of the worshipper. So we korban, that animal is sacrificed for the worshipper. See? So the animal has to die. Blood has to be shed. See, when sufficient blood flows out, then life is gone. So that's why the Bible says the life is in the blood. See? So blood and life is linked closely together. So death is spoken of when we say blood has been shed. So the animal died in on behalf of the worshipper. The worshipper is saying, God, I deserve death. See, and I need to make payment, but I don't want to die, because if I die, I would end up in hell. So let this animal, this life, be laid down on my behalf. Use this as payment. But can an animal really make up for our sins? Remember that man, the human race, is made the highest of God's creation. So animals are below man. Animals don't use their mind to think. Animals act by instinct. Only man uses the mind. Man reasons. Man receives truth. Man knows the concept of worship. Animals don't understand the concept of worship. They don't think, they don't reason. See, animals have inbuilt instinct. See, they might be so amazing. The homing pigeon, the pigeon knows how to come home. Birds fly in all the seasons. The whales in the ocean know where to go, at what season. See, all these wonderful things God made and put in the animals. But basically, they operate by instinct. See, all this mechanism God put in them is instinct. It can be lumped under the word instinct. See, but human beings operate differently. We are given a mind to accept knowledge and to use knowledge in such a way that it serves us, serves our purpose. So we have this reasoning power. See, and there is this concept of worship, to worship God, to honor our Creator. See, now only human beings have these capacities. And human beings, therefore, are much higher than animals. 100 goats, 100 lambs cannot make up for our sins. See, 1,000 oxen cannot make up for our sins. No animal is good enough to make up for human sin. Then who can make up for our sins? Can another person die for you? Maybe he's a righteous, holy man. He stays in a cave and he stays in a monastery. He has done good works, a lot of prayer. Then he can die for you? He can't. He cannot. Why? Because he's a descendant of Adam like you and me. See? Therefore, he has a sinful nature. And therefore, he has sinned against God in thoughts, words, and deeds as well. See? And whatever good works he has done will never be good enough to make up for his own sin, let alone the sin of others. So how can others die for you? They cannot. They cannot die for you. See? Then where then do we find a suitable payment? God is the one who prepared a suitable payment. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were pictures. They were symbols. They were pointing us to the coming of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that is the Son of God. The Son of God has come to take upon Himself perfect human nature. He's not a descendant of Adam and Eve. He's from heaven. But He came to take on perfect human nature through the body of Mary.
saved.
And the Holy Spirit protected him from the sin of Mary. Mary was only used by God to give the human nature to Jesus Christ. See? And Jesus Christ, therefore, is truly God and truly man. So as truly man, he could represent us. And as perfect man, he could pay for our sins. Now you understand. There's really no other way by which our sin can be made up for. The only person who can pay for our sin is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He laid down his life on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. Korban, Korban, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. Of course, his death could easily have paid for the sins of every individual in the world. But the Bible makes it clear that Christ's intention of dying on the cross was not for every individual. Otherwise, there's no need to preach the gospel. We might all as well relax and all of us will be going to heaven because Christ has died for everyone. But the Bible's teaching is different. The Bible says God has chosen certain people from eternity. Those are the elect, those chosen by God. In due time, they hear the gospel. And God's Spirit will work in them. And then they will repent and believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. See, those who are chosen by God from eternity, based on his own good pleasure, not because of any good foreseen in the man, not because of any good he foresaw we would do. No, it's simply by his own good pleasure. See, you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. You see there clearly taught that God has predestined certain people to be saved. They are the elect. In due time, they hear the gospel, then they are saved. See, God the Father chose, God the Son died for them, God the Holy Spirit applied the saving benefits of Christ to those chosen people. If you are hearing this for the first time, don't get alarmed. It's the teaching of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Many other passages can be quoted. See, so people who teach that Christ died for everyone in the world, they have got it wrong. That wrong teaching is called Arminianism. Then they label our teaching as Calvinism, when in fact it is a biblical teaching. See? So understand this, that Christ must die for his people, and he has come to lay down his life for his people. So our sins are paid for by Christ. If you will repent and believe, it shows that you are one of God's chosen. See, until you repent and believe, you wouldn't know. So we preach to all alike. We call upon all alike to repent. But we know that only the elect will be able to repent. And when you repent, then you know. When you trust in Christ, then you know that you are one of the chosen. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been able to repent. But because you are chosen, the Holy Spirit convicts you of the truth you are hearing. And he gives you the ability to confess your sin and to trust in Christ. Then you know you're one of the chosen. Then you know that all glory of your salvation belongs to God. It's not because you were better than other people, you're more capable than other people. No. It's simply because God has chosen you. And his Spirit therefore works in an irresistible way, invincible way. You can't win over the Holy Spirit's work. See, the Holy Spirit uses the preached word to give you new life, and if you repent and you believe in Jesus Christ, and that's how it comes about. Christ has to come and die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for his people. See, then another thing accomplished by Christ when he died and rose on the third day is the fact that he gives new life to whoever trusts in him for salvation. Another way of putting it is that his blood makes our hearts clean. See, the life was in the blood. So when Christ died, his blood was shed. His blood is like making our hearts clean. So when God looks at us, our sins are forgiven in Christ. He paid for us by his death. So that is one problem solved. The next problem is to be accepted into heaven. We have no righteousness, but Christ's blood cleanses us. So God regards us as righteous. Or another way of putting it is Christ's righteousness is considered as ours. In that way, we are accepted as God's children. That's why we are heading for our home in heaven. See? Now things are clear. Christ has to die. Without the death of Christ, there's no salvation. So Christ here is impressing upon them. Verse 28, see? Verse 28, he makes it clear. He will soon die. And his death was essential. See? And often people realize it too late. When it's too late, it is really too late. See, you say, how, in what way? I can still wait until I'm very sick and then on my deathbed, I quickly confess my sin and believe. But you don't know how your heart works, you see. And you don't know why it is so urgent that you act quickly. Why preachers must constantly impress upon hearers the urgency of it. Why the Bible is impressing upon us the urgency of it. Look at the words of the Lord, the urgency of believing, otherwise you will die in your sins. One way of explaining it is like this. You know, an egg in this part of the world, we sometimes like to eat soft-boiled egg. It's cooked, but it's soft-boiled. Then we have toast, and then we eat together with dip in the soft-boiled egg. It's nice, isn't it? Or pour some soy sauce in it. Eat it. Nice, isn't it? But when you are not expert in making soft-boiled egg, you fear that it might be half-cooked, and then you don't want to eat. You see? So you want to make sure that it's cooked properly. So soft-boiled, but cooked properly. But then you put in the boiling water for too long, and soon it turns hard. Then when you crack it open, it's not soft-boiled, it's hard. So now if it's overcooked, it's hard. Can you turn it back to soft? You can't anymore. See, you can't anymore. See, it's like you cook rice, you know, you have to add just the right amount. But you are inexperienced, you add too much. So it turns into bubur. So what do? Quickly strain out the water and then put it on the heat some more, and then the rice will dry up and become really rice and not bubur, not porridge. It doesn't work that way because the rice, the chemical texture is such that when it becomes bubur, it becomes porridge. You however much you dry away the water, you steam away the water, you wouldn't turn back to rice. The texture has changed. You see, it doesn't work. So we say nasi sudah jadi bubur. You see, the rice has become bubur already, become porridge. You can't change it back. See? Now, that's how the heart works. The heart works like that. You harden yourself. You harden yourself. One day you thought, it's time that I give the Bible, the gospel, a consideration. Maybe I should repent now. But you found that your heart is too hard. You can't respond anymore. And that's what happened to a lot of people. You hear a few cases of deathbed conversion. And some of these are dubious, you know. People claim that before they die, they are saved. We are not too sure of some of these cases. Okay, no doubt there are some genuine ones who had no opportunity, and at the last moment they heard the gospel, at last God saved them, they were the elect. But there are others who have heard the gospel time and time again, and they refused to repent, and the time came when they couldn't repent anymore. The egg has become hardened. Now nasi sudah jadi bubur. The rice has turned into porridge. You can't rescue it anymore. So you see, you hear this, and how many more times do you want to hear before you respond? The time came when you thought this is the time to respond. You can't. How come I can't? How come? We really can't explain, except that you have reached the point of no return. You refuse to respond in earlier days. That's what happened. So that is why it is urgent. How many more times do you have to wait to hear another call, another appeal? To come to Jesus Christ tonight. Tonight. Which night? Tonight. This night. See? Don't wait another night. Maybe it's the next week. The pastor will preach a similar message and call upon me to repent. Maybe I will consider at that time. You know how many times have passed by and you haven't repented. Don't let another occasion pass by. Don't let tonight pass you by. You might simply not have another chance. Really. So we have covered 3 points. Don't foolishly allow opportunities to repent and believe in Christ pass you by. So you will die in your sin. And secondly, Christ, Jesus Christ, is really from heaven. There is no Savior except Him. And thirdly, He had to die on the cross and rise again. There's no other way by which we can be saved. Payment for our sins is by His death, the perfect sacrifice for us. Righteousness is from Christ. Christ's righteousness counted as ours. There's no other way. See? And therefore, as we draw to a close, Let us understand this. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified must be proclaimed. We are instruments used by God to proclaim the gospel. See, we must continue to proclaim. Even though people harden themselves, we preach and preach to the same people until they are converted or until we are unwanted. When we are unwanted, what can we do anymore? They slam the door, they are angry and they chase us away. Every time we meet with them, they are hostile. They even threaten us. You see, so what do we do? See? The apostle sets us the example. See, they don't want you move on and preach to others. But you don't just simply go and touch and go everywhere, preach here, preach there. No, you preach to the same people until they're converted or until you're unwanted before you move on. You can't cover the whole world. You can't preach to everyone. See? The Lord also taught His disciples. He sent them out two by two. If that house welcomes you, you stay in that house. He said, preach there, minister to them. But if they don't want you, then you knock off the dust from your feet, you move on. See? Now he was traveling in circuit, teaching the apostles, the disciples to travel in circuit. See? From city to city. See? Even a village. See? A village would have a few hundred homes. Do you think he visited every home? He didn't. Because if he visited every home, he would be stuck in that one village. He wouldn't be moving. Because there would be simply too many homes to visit. See? What he's teaching is that in each village, in each city, there are a number of homes. You reach out to those. Perhaps you have been introduced. Oh, these are my relatives. When you are there, can you visit this family? Or in the visit, you got to know this family and they welcome you in. They want to hear. So you stay on with that family. So in each city, there might be 2, 3 families, 4, 5 families. Then after that, you move on. You can cover everyone. Then it's the next city. Next city. Yeah. Then you perform one circuit. See? And once that is done, there's one circuit done. Next time, you go back to the same people. Preach the gospel until they are converted or until you are unwanted. Don't try to cover the world. The Lord never intended us to cover the world. We cannot possibly do that. We will never succeed. So why use our own method? Preach here, preach there, so that everyone hears, as many as possible hears. But that was never intended by the Lord. Look at the pattern set for His disciples. Look at the pattern set by the Apostle Paul. Then you know, we do only what we are able. Each week we go to the same families, same household, preach until they are converted or until we are unwanted. We are to go into the world and make disciples. So disciples means those who are genuinely converted and walking with the Lord. You don't just go to preach the gospel, you go with the view of making disciples. So you preach the gospel until they are converted or until you are unwanted. See? So that is the pattern set by the Lord. And then another thing as we go to close, we close with, you look at verse 21 again. Yeah. Jesus said, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins. The day will come when you seek him, but it's too late. You will still die in your sin. You cross the point of no return. It's too late. Too late. Too late. See? So there's such a thing as being too late. And you look at verse 24. See? Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. See? Again, the Lord is saying it. The Lord is saying it. And when he repeats, you must take note. You must take note. Then verse 28, that's the closing verse. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he, and I do nothing of myself. See, he is the one. He's the Savior. His death on the cross alone saves us. There's no other way. There's no other Savior. May God, by His Spirit, give you the understanding tonight. May God, by His Spirit, convince and convict you tonight. May God, by His Spirit, convert you tonight. See? Convince, convert, convict and convert you. Otherwise, there's no hope. We can't do more. We can't do more, my friends. We have given of our best to you. See? Tonight, let it be tonight. Tonight, my friend, confess your sin to God and turn and trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And may God be merciful to us all.